You can take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 23 as we are picking up in verse 13 this week. Please continue to be in prayer. Sarah's got one more week in the Philippines. I think she's packed and sitting at the airport. Get me out of here. No, she's not like that. She's having a good time, but I think she's ready to come home and eat something that does not include rice. That'd probably be good. But she's been a blessing, and those we've had some difficulties with planning the building project. It looks like things are falling into line now, so those of you that have been praying on that matter, thank you very much. I mean, we've already bought tickets. I didn't want to get all the way over there and have nothing to build. So ten of us are going in October to build the building, and just be in prayer all the way for us on that matter. So Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. The Lord has been teaching here these past few chapters. He's been teaching those who, at least on the surface, claim to know Him. These are not the people of the street. These aren't the people who are coming with real seeking hearts in the respect that they know their sinful state. They know where they stand with God. It's not good. And they're coming before God with humility and with a searching heart. These aren't those people. These are people who are counting themselves part of the fold, who are claiming to be a part of the body of Christ. And He has been addressing them in my opinion, quite bluntly, for the past few chapters. He's not going to lighten up this week. He has been speaking specifically to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those who were of the religious elite, if you will, those that wielded the power within the quote-unquote church at that time. As I begin this passage this week, I ask you personally as your pastor to give me your special attention this week, because the Lord is telling us something of which we need to understand. In the days and weeks to come, you will have some clarity on this matter. But now it is just crucial that we understand what Jesus has to say about these things. So please seek the Spirit's understanding on these matters, because this one's important for us. And it is one that is heavy on my heart, again, for reasons which you will discover as time goes along, but it's important for you to please bear with me on this one. Let's begin in verse 13. He says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive the greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it.' Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold of the temple or that that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." Going back to verse 13 this morning, we have the first of what is known of as the eight woes. It's interesting that these eight warnings stand in a very stark contrast to the eight beatitudes of Matthew 5, 3 through 11. I mean, this passage that we're covering this morning as well as its opposite passage, if you will, there earlier in Matthew. These are blatant realities of two lives, both of which dwell in the knowledge of the true and living God. Again, both of which dwell in the knowledge of the true and living God. Yet they differ in their reactions to that truth, and thus they receive then in themselves a vastly different quality of life because of how they deal with the issues before them. Jesus here condemns not only the actions of such a life, but he literally condemns the individual from whom they emanate. And that's an important thing this morning to realize. Now please understand, he does not do so, knowing of the nature of Jesus Christ, he does not do so because somehow he is void of love for these men that he is speaking of. But rather because they were more than anyone, they were without excuse. They knew better. You see, these men, they knew the truth and they refused to be humbled by its shadow. Jesus bluntly calls them hypocrites. The term literally means play actors. Or for those of you that have been here for the past few weeks, posers. They were posers. They were playing the game of religion. Yet they never knew God personally, nor did they respond to His directions and to His commands. They would, by their actions, literally shut up the kingdom of heaven. Shut up the kingdom of heaven by their actions. Because you see, while pretending to be guides to the blind, they would ultimately detour others from the truth. Which, I believe, if I can put degrees on sin, and I know the Lord doesn't see it that way, but certainly I, in my heart, one of the greatest sins we ever could commit is cause another one to stumble. To draw someone else away from the truth, often to something that is anything but the truth. These would ultimately deter these from the truth. They would lead people away from the kingdom of God, and ultimately, they would not enter into that kingdom themselves. Now, it's important to realize that when we speak of the kingdom of God, this was not something future. We're not talking about heaven. Those of you that are born again this morning, those of you that are walking in Jesus Christ, you are living in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God lives within you. So it's not something that was future. It was present for them and for us today. And despite their very overt and their very pious actions, these were those to whom Jesus would no doubt later say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they will, according to Scripture, say, "But we did miracles in your name." "I didn't know you. I didn't know you." Now, sadly, it's oftentimes the religious leaders of this world that are of the greatest deterrent to the gospel and to discipleship. It seems that both then and now, these individuals are not necessarily purposing in their heart or scheming up to work evil. I don't think that's always the case. But they have allowed compromise and pride and self to ultimately push out the Holy Spirit. And now they're just going through the motions. They're like cheerleaders who continue to cheer, unaware that the game is over and everyone's left the field. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. There shall be false teachers among you who will bring in damnable heresies. It's interesting because I think we read that book and somehow we think that that is always manifested elsewhere. Some other city. Some other lives. Some other time. Never realizing that this verse has manifested itself in truth in every generation as well as ours today. Now, Christ indeed throughout this passage was expressing anger. I don't think we can avoid that reality. But he is also expressing sorrow. That's why the word woe is so important, because that word in it has both the idea of wrath and pity. Wrath and pity. It no doubt broke his heart to have to condemn these individuals who ultimately he was left with no other choice but to do so. If he was to be a good shepherd, he had no choice, no matter how hard it was. Verse 14, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You devour widows' houses and make a pretense for long prayers. Therefore you will receive the greater condemnation." See, throughout these woes, he uses a very scathing term, which I've already mentioned, and that's the word hypocrite. For some of us, it's hard to imagine that word rolling off the lips of Jesus Christ, meek and mild. Hypocrite. This is a person who never gets around to looking at himself or his own heart and would simply bristle at any suggestion to do so. He would only shoot back and say, "Yeah, you do need to look at yourself." There are no limits, and certainly has been a eye-opening experience for me as a pastor. There are seemingly no limits and no depth an individual will go once he begins to harden his heart. It's easy to say, "Well, how could it come to this? How could this have happened?" Because we all believe that we are immune. Individually, that we are outside of the loop and that we can cheat the system, fudge on the truth just a little and still be okay. So we harden our heart just a little. And before long, we are so far gone, we can't even recognize the person who we used to be. I have seen it happen again and again throughout the time that I have been a minister. I have seen people go down this road, and believe me, it is a road that will lead to a trail that frankly is just littered with the lies of individuals who have got lost on their way. They've got lost in their own hatred and their own pride. Those whose lives were lost because they also blindly hooked up with these first individuals. The road is littered with them. And we are so quick to say, "Not me. Not me." For these kind of folks, they're never satisfied with their own rebellion. They always strike out to recruit as soon as they're gone. They recruit the vulnerable, the spiritually immature, the disgruntled, and they recruit in order to legitimize their own actions. And they are willing to take out the weakest of folks, even the likes of widows, according to this verse, all while feigning a super holy position. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You will travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you will make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." What is so very important to these folks, both then and now, nothing has changed, is the recruiting to their cause. in order to lend credence to their philosophical position, these that Jesus this morning are calling hypocrites will go to any length in order to indoctrinate all that they can find. And they will exploit them for their cause. I want you to note the term proselyte. It is someone, nice King James Version, it's a nice way of saying someone who has held one set of beliefs, but were ultimately convinced to believe otherwise. So yeah, I want you to notice that the wording is very careful. To win one proselyte. Because you see, these of which Jesus so radically condemns here, they were not in the business of winning new souls. They were not in the business of building up people in discipleship. The whole of their existence, whether they know it or not, is to empower some prideful and often disgruntled leader. These people end up being the unwitting pawns in a religious power struggle. Once these individuals have fallen prey to this web of deceit, those who began this cascade effect will then begin to slowly take advantage of these new recruits. They move out to exploit their vulnerabilities. Who am I speaking of? Those of limited mental awareness. Those who are mentally medicated. Those whose lives are in crisis. They're a good target. Those who are seeking answers, oftentimes answers to fit their own terms. Those who come laden down with problems such as marriage crisis. Those who are angry at society, those who are angry at the legal system, those who are angry at some clergy sometime or other who is unwilling to scratch their itching ears. The disgruntled. The anti-somethings. The seekers of power, the seekers of credibility, the disenfranchised. These are the ones that these people will seek out to the corners of the earth. All these vulnerable folks, they stand ready this morning to embrace these false leaders because these leaders will fulfill the needs of their flesh. They'll tell them everything's okay. They'll tell them it's all right. They'll tell them that they need not do this or need not do that. They will tell them that this one thing is all that matters. The rest of the word doesn't matter. They will tell them all sorts of things that fit their agenda. They will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. 2 Timothy 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto" what? Fables. Fables. Because a fable is easier to swallow than the truth. We all like a good storybook, don't we? My dog loves to have her ears itched. I mean, she'll come right up to me and lay there for hours if I itch your ears. Much of mankind is that same way. Tell me what I want to hear, and I'll be there. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that's on it, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind! For which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. He who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. And I want you to notice that as he gets to the end of that passage, the emphasis is on the total picture. Everything. You see, one of the greatest ploys of these hypocrites is to utilize an art of rewriting Scripture. They twist, they shout, all in an attempt to tell you that what God said He didn't mean. What Scripture instructs, well, that was just misinterpreted. That plain words were misunderstood. And what God really meant was just so happens what they believe. It's revisionist Bible interpretation. Throughout all Bible interpretation, throughout hundreds and hundreds of years, and suddenly we have a man, maybe residing here, our quaint little county in Wisconsin, and suddenly the truth, he has the truth over Spurgeon, Moody, Redpath. The list goes on and on and on. Often these people, as this passage states, will emphasize the gift, that the gift is more important than the giver, the offering more important than the altar which it is offered upon. They will minimize the primary in order to focus upon the secondary. They become hyper-focused on just certain elements of faith while vastly ignoring the foundational truths and critical elements of what we call today Christianity. They will take vast blocks of the truth of the Word of God and throw them out the window and then focus on the little pieces that are left over and say, this is where you find the truth. Spiritual tunnel vision. That's what I call it. Spiritual tunnel vision. It's the norm. Verse 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Again, Jesus here, we see the focus is upon the minor while ignoring the major. That's what Jesus is trying to say. Let us remember, guys, here that this is Jesus speaking. This is Christ Himself giving instruction and calling these men hypocrites. And certainly I can read that and I'm reminded that this is Jesus doing the teaching, and it becomes kind of uncomfortable in the fact that we cannot also ignore here in verse 23 that He's scolding these would-be leaders for ignoring what? The law. For ignoring the law. Now we all know that throughout Paul's letters, he emphatically declares that due to the cross of Christ, we have been freed from the law. We're no longer under the law. How do we rectify this passage if Jesus is scolding them for not paying attention to the issues of the law, and Paul tells us we've been freed from the law? See, we must remember this morning, and this is an important doctrinal understanding. We must remember that Jesus never abolished the law. He fulfilled the law. And that's a powerful distinction. It's not so much that the law has ceased, but rather that we have fulfilled the law by receiving the work of the cross. By receiving the fulfillment of the law in our receiving of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The law has not ceased. The law has not stopped. Paul clearly tells us that the law continues to do what it was designed to do, and that was to expose in us our total inability to stand righteous before God in our own doing. And in that, it still does a very fine job. The spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is thus then lived out in our lives. because He lives out in us. By being born again, I take the perfect unspotted lamb, the perfect sacrifice, the only one who never sinned. I take His righteousness, and in my rebirth, I now pull Him into me. He lives inside of me now, and now I stand judged by, not my righteousness, thank God, but by His righteousness who dwells in me. No place in there does the law cease to be. It only continues in the fact that it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We cannot ignore this passage and elsewhere. We cannot ignore the fact that God actually expects something from us. He really does. He expects a life of righteousness that He Himself in us has empowered us to live. See, contrary to a lot of people who are espousing a lot of beliefs, Jesus did not redeem us this morning so that we might go on living the life we led before. What good will it do to raise our hands and our voices to Jesus Christ and, oh, praise Him, and not change and not obey? It is one word, hypocrisy. It's a hypocrite. Now, certainly we look at this passage and the issue of tithing, yes, is an important one. If you're new to this church, you'll notice no plate was passed and no plate will be passed. We're not against tithing. There's a box in the back if you want to tithe. That's between you and God. Do the right thing. That's what I tell you to do. But I don't think we need to pass a plate. It offends me. It probably offends you. So I think tithing is a good issue. That's fine. But Jesus here was not going to let him off on this partial living, this partial righteous life. You see, Jesus did indeed, and He does indeed this morning have expectations upon all those who call Him Lord. And I will never, never move from that God-given fact. Am I a grace pastor? Man, you know it. I cannot ever do anything to earn His love. I have never done anything to earn His love. I have never done anything to earn His salvation. I will never do anything. I don't know why He loves me. I couldn't possibly ever be righteous enough in my own works. And on and on and on that list goes on. But I am righteous before Him because of Jesus Christ. So absolutely, I am saved by grace. But to stand then and say that the next deduction that one would make from that fact is that I don't really have to do anything. Just praise God, and everything's okay. Wrong, 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 blasphemy, wrong. Hypocrisy. It is ours, guys, to seek out in His Word what these things are. That's why we go verse by verse through Scripture. It is our responsibility then to live these things out. Once again, it's going to make no difference to God if we raise our voices to Him in praise and refuse to obey. If we refuse the matters of service and the matters of holiness, God does expect something from you, born again person. Blind guides, verse 24, who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Jesus is speaking in some harsh terms here. No denying that. This isn't one of those nice, cheery, happy, you know, passages you go to in the morning before you go out for your day, right? But he calls these individuals blind guides. They were lost in their own scriptural points, the scriptural points that befit their own personal brand of religion. And they ignored the vast remainder of the Word and its instruction. And let me tell you something this morning, clearly. It is all a package deal. You cannot graze, you cannot pick and choose out of this Word what we want to do. I've told you guys many times that when we're in Galatians, I will preach God's grace like there's no tomorrow. And when we're in James, it's straighten up and fly right. When it's in Psalms, it's praise God. There are many passages throughout Scripture, and we need to take all of them as a package deal. Those that speak of order within the church. Those that speak of setting up pastors, elders, deacons, church government. Those that speak of tithe. Those that speak of accountability. Those that speak of responsibility. Those that speak of what a church is supposed to be. These all matter, and we cannot cut these out of the Scripture and pretend they do not exist because we have another idea. Since when has God ever cared? Our ideas of how He ought to do things. Christianity is not about reinventing anything. It's about obedience. Obeying what He's already told us to do. In this verse here, you have to realize, to a Jewish individual, both the gnat and the camel were considered unclean animals. Ceremonially unclean. So Jesus uses this very overt metaphor here as an example of being blindly focused on one issue while losing track of all the others, while losing track of the whole. I'm over here focusing on a gnat. In the meantime, I swallow the whole camel. See, if a Jew was walking down the street and he's talking along or riding a motorcycle, those of you guys who do that, you know, and you're flying along and you always know you have to keep your mouth shut because whack, down your throat goes a gnat or some, you know, worse bug, okay? You don't want to know. For a Jew, he'll stick his fingers down his throat and hurl. He don't want to ingest that gnat. It's unclean, it's unclean. Oh. What about the camel? Oh, that was good.
That's good. Mm.
And we look at this very overt picture because that's the clarity that Jesus is trying to drive home. Because these people, according to the Word of God, they're blind. We can sit here and go, why can you not see this? Because once again they have went down a road of hardening their hearts and they are now so far gone they can no longer hear or see or realize the reality of what they're living. That is why he's being so harsh, so overt. That's why he has to go to, I'm sorry to say, extreme lengths. Because they're just not hearing. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. You see, these individuals, these are the kind that are obsessed with outward appearances. And what happens, they're so obsessed with outward appearance and outward actions that they fail, or their insides, their real being fails to follow suit. You know, it's an easy thing, people, to go through religious motions. You just have to show up on church on Sunday, you know, look right, sing the songs, wave the hand, drop the check in the box, cruise out of here, and aren't I holy? No. No. Am I willing this morning to let God have all of me? Inside and out? I want to know something this morning, and I ask because not as a pastor, just as a man this morning. I don't understand. How can one make an appearance as a believer while being yet consumed with ourselves to such a point that we would rob of others the path to God and to His Word? That to me is just, I feel like my head's going to explode, I think, about that. How can you do that? How can you live pretending you are righteous and holy, leading people astray? Jesus calls them to begin with the inside of the cup, not the outside. Jesus is calling them to be clean throughout, but that change begins on the inside of a man, not on the outside. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed they appear beautiful outwardly, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Note that word, lawlessness. Meaning, you're not following anything. There are no laws. There are no rules for you. Nobody can tell you what to do. I'm free from the law. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to serve God. I don't have to obey His Scripture. I don't have to come under authority. I'm free. But you're not. You're under bondage to your flesh and sin. By the very design of Scripture, this is not some, you know, freaky long-haired pastor in Wisconsin telling you this. This is the Word of God right here on your lap telling you this. And I'm not stretching things. I'm not massaging the Scripture here. He's just given what can be only understood as a scathing rebuke here. You see, in the tombs in the day of Jesus Christ, they were never to be stepped on, they never were to be touched. If you did that, if this occurred, you would be then suddenly rendered ceremonially unclean. Oh no. Ceremonially unclean, and you would not be able to take part in any of the temple activities for a certain allotted amount of time. So what would they do? Well, when the big feasts and the festivals would go on, they'd send these people out, you know, and there would be those who would paint them all up, the tombs, the stones. They'd paint them all up nice and white and polished and beautiful. Why? So that people would be able to notice them. But that never changed what was inside. Because what was inside was dead man's bones. What was inside was death. Didn't matter what they looked like. And that's an important thing, because sometimes we can look at a situation and it looks so good and so righteous and looks so fine, but it's not. Because inside is dead man's bones. Inside is hypocrisy. Inside was death. They looked good outwardly, but inside they were vastly different. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself. You are witnesses against yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. So these self-righteous men would go so far in their hypocrisy that they would actually build and they would decorate these ornate tombs for the prophets and for the righteous forefathers that had went before them. Yet they were the sons in blood and in spirit. They were the sons of those who actually murdered those very prophets and those righteous individuals. We're so clean. We're so righteous. Let's decorate the tomb. Let's build big churches. Let's be all nice, shiny, happy, smiley people. But you killed them. You persecuted them. You did this. See, they wanted to believe that they would never be like their forefathers. Yet very soon, what would they do? They would step out, step forward, and kill the Messiah. After persecuting him, after beating him nearly to death, and nailing him on a cross. Oh, we would never do anything like that. We wouldn't, you know, kill the prophets. We'll just kill God in flesh. And then they would go and they would persecute and do the same to all the apostles in the months and the years that would follow throughout the book of Acts and further. Verse 33, Jesus softening the blow here, huh? Serpents, brood of vipers. You're a bunch of snakes. You are a bunch of snakes, he's saying. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Man. Why would Jesus say such heavy things? I mean, where is this morning our Jesus, meek and mild? See, whether we can accept it or not, and I know it's hard. It's hard to accept this, and it's hard when it occurs in this life. But Jesus said these things because he loved them. Because he loved them. They were so far from the truth, and they needed to be warned, and warned loudly in order to reach them, because they were in the depths of rebellion. He was going the extra mile, even in the pain of what he's saying, to bring these guys to attention. See, let me tell you something. And this is one of the hardest lessons we will ever learn individually and as a body of Christ. And hear what I'm saying now to you. Love, real love, must be a righteous and holy love. That's real love. Love that is built upon tolerance to sin is not godly love. Love will not stand back and watch people go to hell for the sake of protecting fragile emotions and delicate religious protocols. We forget about this, Jesus, don't we? We so quickly push this Jesus out of our minds. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Oh, that's nice. Feeding the masses, the 5,000 loaves and fishes. Oh, I like that. So many things, so many wonderful things, and we want to hold to those, and we want to forget that this Jesus existed. But let me tell you something. Jesus is a Jesus, Messiah of love, and this is his love, as surely as feeding 5,000, or as surely as suffer the little children to come unto me. It's hard for us, isn't it? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachai, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And those words have echoed down through the ages where we can read today and hold it up as a reality for us today, because these things will come upon this generation as surely as it was the generation of Jesus Christ as he walked upon this earth. He's telling them that these guys would ultimately turn out just like their forefathers. They would kill him. They would kill Jesus. They would kill the apostles that would follow. You see, our religious hypocrites today might be apt to quickly echo the words of these men, claiming they'd never be guilty of such treatment. They would never mistreat modern Christian teachers and modern Christian leadership. Oh no, not us. Yet these very teachers and leaders, these very teachers and leaders that they used to praise for their teaching, they used to send the tapes to all their friends. They used to bring others to hear these teachers and leaders. They used to tithe to support these teachers and leaders. And then suddenly these same teachers and leaders are their enemies because those leaders ventured into their private pet sins and their fleshly wants, and they condemned those sins, and suddenly they were their enemy. But you bought the tapes. You supported the ministry. You brought all your friends to hear the same one you now condemn. And unless there has been a radical change in what is being said from that pulpit, something's wrong. What has changed? Not the pulpit. You have changed. Jesus has not changed. He's God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And everything written in this book is as real today, pertinent today, and to be followed today, just as surely it was when He said it. We cannot cut pieces out of this Word of God. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Jesus wanted things to be different. He again expresses His love for these people. He again acknowledges the pain that He suffers because of their sin and because of their rebellion. Luke's account of this story tells us that Jesus wept over this issue. I know what He's saying. I too have experienced that. I know exactly what He is saying. He wept over this issue. And I have no doubt that there has been many men of God throughout the ages that have tasted just a bit of that rebellion and just a bit of that hatred in their own circle. And they know what Jesus felt like. To know how Jesus poured out His life, He gave of everything that He was, His very blood He gave to those who spit on Him and crucified Him. And maybe I'm attributing too much of the human side to Jesus, but I wonder if He ever didn't want to be the Savior. I wonder if the thought ever crossed His mind, I don't want to do this. Why? They're going to kill me. They hate me. I've given them everything, and yet look. I'd like to believe He never did. I certainly do. I think every pastor that's worth his salt has felt that. Verse 38 says, "See, your house is left to you desolate. I have watched those today who stand in these same places as these. I have watched these back themselves into a place of desolation. I have watched them alienate family and friends, long-time brothers and sisters, those who loved them would have given them anything. And I have watched all get pushed away from their lives and away from their small little self-righteous religious box that they've placed themselves in. They have exiled themselves to. And in the end, ultimately, they will be left desolate. Desolate. Empty, lonely, and humbled. Another wasted life. A wasted life at their own hands. I can't call it anything other than a slow and deliberate spiritual suicide. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For such individuals, God will vacate the new temple. What is the new temple? That's us. God will vacate these individuals, these hearts of these men. He will vacate until they come to the realization of the awful sin of pride and arrogance and presumption. Once again, not my words, God's words. There's not enough room in you for you and God. You and the Holy Spirit. If we choose to live in this manner, to harden our hearts, we will be left desolate. We will be left alone. And in His very love for us, He will withdraw from our presence. If you are new here today, I guess I would like to offer a bit of an apology. I'm generally a passionate pastor, I'd be first to admit. But I would imagine that in your mind right now you think, something's going on here. Yes. The Lord found it fitting, thank you, Jesus, to deliver in His perfect timing this message. Bear with me. As I say, in the days and weeks to come, there will be a clarity, so please have understanding. But it's important for you to understand what Jesus says about this before you hear what your pastor has to say about this. Sometimes being a pastor sucks. But I have been called to it. All the blessings, like I experienced this weekend, and all of the pain that goes along with it, and I'm not whining. I know where the door is. But I have said many times to you, and I want you to understand once again today, God willing, as your pastor of this fellowship, God willing, I will never flinch from what I know I need to do. I will never flinch from the Word of God, even the hard stuff. Some of the stuff, you know, you do it and you know that the one that's going to bleed the most is me. And I still have to do it. I want you guys to know that I love you today. I love all of you. But my job is to take care of the sheep. And I intend to do that or die trying. So pray for me this week, would you please? Don't ever get the idea, those of you that have been in this fellowship for a long time, don't ever get the idea that, you know, we're there, man. We're Jesus Fellowship. You know, we rock. Because the devil is never, ever, ever going to give up on us. He is going to keep on pounding away. Why? Because I still believe that this is a dynamic fellowship. We're not comfortable in the pews. We want to rock this world. We want to move this county for Jesus Christ. This is no time to get comfortable. This is no time to stop. Look around. We have the bodies. God has been gracious. We've had the finances. We have the structures. Don't need any more than what we got. We got the vehicles, the radio, the outreaches. We think the devil's going to sit back. Do not let down your guard. Let's pray. Father, we just bow before you in these words today. Lord, I don't want to ever know this side of you. Not up close, thank you. I realize, Lord, that the God of the flood, the God of Sodom and Gomorrah, the God of the tribulation wrath, is the same God that sent his only Son to die upon a cross, to die that I might live. And I have to take you, Lord, as you are. I cannot change you. You tell us clearly in your word that you never change. So, Lord, guide us. Give us wisdom. Even when things get messy, give us wisdom. Thank you for loving us when we are so very unloving and when we are so very unlovable. And thank you from this pastor for your presence in this room today. I pray that I communicated this passage as you meant it to be communicated. Let's stand.